The Naamathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Keren-Hapuk. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation, and so Job died, an old man and full of years.
It's always good to give someone a reading with a hard name to do. We have been looking through this story of Job since the beginning of May, but I'm conscious that there are a number of people here today who are here because it's a special service and you haven't heard the whole story from the beginning of May. So in the next 60 seconds, I'm going to try and summarize it for you. It goes like this. Job was a very successful, wealthy man. He had a lot going for him, and he worshipped God. Strangely, evil tried to do a bargain with God and said, look, he only worships you because it's all fine and dandy. Let's strike him down and then see what happens. Incredibly, God agrees to this deal. And so Job's life is trashed. He loses all his possessions, he loses all his children, and he's attacked, and then he loses his health, and it is absolutely terrible, but Job does not curse God. However, he is in pain, he is depressed, he does find it incredibly hard, and he says all this to God. He wants to die, and then he says it, and he has various friends who aren't really friends because they're not that much help, and he goes through all this stuff of calling out to God, wanting to put his case before God, and eventually God gives him that wish and shows him the whole of his creation, I mean a cosmic worldview, and from that we find that Job is just overawed by the incredibleness of God, and he is left down in the dust and ashes saying sorry. And that is where we got to last week, on the floor in the dust and ashes, in worship of God. But now, having done that, God restores. And when God restores, he does it in style. So he gets twice as much as he had before. So Job gets new children, new possessions, new stuff, and twice as many donkeys and oxen and camels and sheep and goats and all that kind of good stuff that he had before. He is now well blessed because God blesses in style. God restores him. And I want us to take this morning that understanding of God restoring the guy Job as a kind of a picture for what we here at Countess call the kingdom of God. A picture for the kingdom where God restores all things, where injustices are resolved, where wrongs are put right and turned around, where people whose lives were blighted are made new again and able to flourish, where basically all that is wrong is gone, and now at last everything lines up with how God would have it be. The kingdom of God, his heavenly kingdom. But here's the thing, when we think about his heavenly kingdom, we often think that it is something way, way beyond, something over there at the end of time, beyond the point where God wraps up life as we know it here, and then puts things right, something that is beyond. But there's 3 plot twists in this final chapter of Job. Here is plot twist number 1. God restores him while he's still living. He restores him in the now. That's really important for us to get our heads around as followers of Jesus, because as followers of Jesus, we believe that it is possible to bring aspects of the heavenly beyond, the future, pulling them into the now. To see kingdom life here today. And that is why the vision for this church is to see kingdom life across this city. I think we've got a banner for that somewhere around up there. There we go. Right, yes. To see kingdom life across the city, because we believe it's possible to bring aspects of God's restoration, of God's putting things right, of God lining things up with how he would have them be, into the today, into the now, into this city. And we want to see that kingdom life around us, because that's what we see in the ministry of Jesus when he was healing people, when he was setting people free, when he was restoring people. They're the people in the crowds, the people who came to him, the people that he met. That is precisely what he was doing, is bringing his kingdom into the now and restoring people right there and then. We want to be part of that. We want to see kingdom life across the city. Now, here's the deal. When Karen and I move ourselves to this new estate in Leicestershire, it's the same deal. We want to see kingdom life on the new estate. Yeah. It's the same. We want to see God restoring people and changing people and putting their situations right with how he would have them be on the new estate. We want to stick with that simple principle. But here's another little plot twist that is good for us to remember as the church here. That exercise of doing that kingdom ministry is something that we can all be involved in. And we see that in the beginning of this passage that Anna read for us with Job's friends. Job's friends had not got it right, and God pointed that out and said, look, they need to say sorry. They have described me wrongly. They have maligned me. They need to say sorry. They need to do stuff. But then go to Job, who will pray for them, and it will be sorted. Job gets to take part in this kingdom ministry. Job acts as a mediator between the so-called friends and God. Well, guess what? As followers of Jesus, we get to have that priestly role as well. We get to do that mediation for people who, for whatever reason, can't connect with God directly themselves at that time. We get to stand in the gap and do that for them. Now, you don't need to be someone of particular qualification to do that. You don't need to be someone of particular standing to do that. Do you know what the test is for you to take part in that priestly role? It's as follows. Have you asked Jesus into your life, and are you making a stab at following him? Then you qualify. Then you can stand in the gap for broken and hurting people, people who need forgiveness, and mediate and be part of God's restoration project. See, when Karen and I go to this new estate, we're going with a very, very simple ticket. Involves just three bullet points. The first one is to demonstrate in whatever way that we get led to, whatever way that we see fit, to demonstrate to people aspects of the kingdom of God, the restoring in the now. And as we do that, to point people to Jesus, because without Jesus, there is no kingdom, there is no restoring. And as people discover Jesus for themselves, to teach them to follow Jesus so that they do the same. They demonstrate the kingdom of God. They point people to Jesus. They teach other people to do the same. That's it. That's what we're going to do. I would encourage you to stick with those principles here. through all the activities that we have as a church, whether it's our parent and toddler 2x2, or whether it's supporting CAP or Food Bank or Dads and Kids or a Rich Tea community, all those activities are activities that can demonstrate and reveal for people aspects of the kingdom of God, of bringing God's restoration into the now. And so they all become places where you can point people to Jesus, all become places where people can start to learn to follow Jesus and do the same things themselves. Now, you're probably thinking, well, but to do that, you need, like, resources, right? And you'd be right, you do need resources. I'm going to break it down into two broad categories of resources that you need. You need spiritual resources, and you do need some physical resources. So spiritual resources, you do need your own connection with God. You do need to become an open conduit, an open vessel, or a drain pipe, if you like, for the love of God to flow through you, to spill out to other people. So you do need your own spiritual connection with Jesus and following him. And cultivate that. Go deeper and deeper with him to be a better and better flowing vessel of his love and grace. That's the spiritual resources that you need. You can keep pursuing that. But what about the physical resources? The physical resources that you need are less than you think. You're probably sitting there thinking, well, we might need some money for some budget, some finance. We might need an institution, some policies and stuff. We might need some support. We might need some training and all this good stuff. Let me tell you, if you pare it down, if you simplify it down, there is one physical resource you need to get started. It is a table. Because with a table, you can gather some people around and you can get started. With a table, you can gather people around, you can break bread together, you can share, you can explore the difficulties, you can celebrate the joys. You can get started. That is all you need. So I have a question for you, and in a moment I'm going to ask you to put your hand up. Who here at home has a table of some shape or size? I don't care if it's a low table, I don't care if it's a sit-at table, I don't care if it's a small table, I don't care if it's a big table, but who has a table of some shape or size in your home? Please put your hand up. Excellent. You can all get started. You have the resources that you need, the physical category resources that you need to get started. Connect that with the spiritual resources, your flow with God, and off you go. Demonstrate his kingdom, point people to Jesus, teach them to do the same. But as we close out, there is a third plot twist in this chapter of Job as it finishes off. You see, Job is restored and he's got twice as much as he had before, and he's got new children, 7 sons, 3 daughters. But read the text carefully. It's the daughters who get named. And the daughters also receive an inheritance as well as the sons. Now that's hard for us to understand the significance. Remember that, as far as we know, all these ancient cultures, and certainly the ancient biblical culture, and we see this in the older part of the Bible, is massively skewed to the male. Massively skewed. Whenever there's a list of names, it's all male names with maybe the odd female name dropped in here or there for some curious reason. Whenever it's talking about inheritance, it's male only. And yet Job, it records the names of daughters and they get an inheritance along with the sons. This, I think, is an example of a final plot twist principle that I want you to take home with you. When God restores, when God starts bringing aspects of his kingdom here on earth in the now, things do not always look like they did in the society norms that were before. Things start to change. The male-female one is just one example, but I want you to understand the principle in the abstract. As a general abstract principle, things start changing with God's kingdom restoration. So the society norms that we have been used to, and we might have thought have worked well for us for hundreds of years, maybe thousands of years, society norms that some people think can be well justified in Scripture and therefore cast in stone, but actually, God, in his kingdom and in his ways, has different, better ideas. When we do God's kingdom restoration, we have to learn a new skill, which is to tune in to how he is restoring, not to restore things to how we would have them be, to restore to how he would have them be, because it is his kingdom, not our kingdom or our society's kingdom. And so we have to learn how that change is going to apply and when it's going to come and what form it's going to come. So we have to be constantly discerning, constantly learning what God is up to in bringing things, even bringing society's structures into line with how he would have them be. We can do this if we stick to the principle of following Jesus, making him central to everything we do, and changing our priorities so that our activity is all about demonstrating his kingdom here in the now, and learning to do that with a simplicity that puts all that first. Let's pray. It strikes me that there could be three types of people this morning in broad categories. There could be people who say, well, it all sounds great, but it's not for me. And that's fine, I get that. And you can continue with your life in your way. But God wants so much more for you. It doesn't have to be that way. Or the second category, it could be that actually you want to say yes to Jesus. You want to upgrade your yes to the biggest yes that it can be. And God wants to flow in and bless you and fill you and for you to know his assurance. So if that's you, I'll reserve a third category for a moment. Let's just pray in this way. Just pray with me. Lord God, I see something of you and your big picture now. But I realize my life hasn't always matched up. Lord Jesus, come and forgive. Come into my life. Help me to follow you. Come by your Spirit. Amen. But that's the second category. There is a third category. You see, the second category, you invite Jesus in, and that's fantastic. That's wonderful. We will celebrate with you. But somehow in your life priorities, you leave it there. Jesus calls you to more. Jesus calls you to his kingdom, which is always bigger than you can imagine. No matter how much you discover, he has more. So you can decide, are you in category two, where you stick with that and stick with your own priorities? Or are you going to be open for God to take you into category three, which is where you say, Jesus, come into my life. I follow you, whatever it takes, whatever the shake-up, whatever the adventure, whatever kingdom, life and restoration you want to lead me into to be part of your great restoring project for your creation. And if you're thinking that sounds scary, it is, but he will be with you. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are sovereign and Lord. I ask you into my life. I ask you to fill me. I ask you to equip me. And I ask you to lead me forward into whatever you would lead me into. Enable me to step forward with you. One step at a time with you, with me. Unfold it before me, Lord. May my priorities now be your priorities. May they be kingdom priorities. Show me what those are. Come, Lord.